Everybody. All right, so we are back in the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter 22 today, where we was going to be last week. So again, just wish a happy Father's Day to everybody. This wasn't planned today. This is probably, I don't know, maybe the only time this particular sermon has been given on Father's Day, but we're going to be talking about when Abraham offered his son up as a sacrifice on the altar. So probably not necessarily a fitting Father's Day sermon, but that's how it fell, so that's what we're going to do. And so if you guys would, we're going to kind of just step into this thing, but we're just going to read. It's going to be, if you got your Bibles open, it's Genesis 22, 1 through 14, and we're going to talk about, it's really about this testing that Abraham went through, and just kind of look at that and see how we apply that to our lives. What does it mean for us? We all have, we know we have to have great faith, but certainly what we're going to see in here, and maybe you guys have already in your own life has seen, is one thing to have faith, but then sometimes it gets tested, and that's what we see to happen with Abraham here. So if you guys will, stand with me. We'll read God's Word, starting in Genesis 22. We're going to go 1 through 14. So after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. He said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, today for your precious word. Your word is true and your word is full of life. So, Father, I pray that we will just see the value and the weight, not only in our minds to help us with our knowledge, but we'll feel it in our hearts. It'll change us, Father, that we'll see this great faith displayed by Abraham. We'll be able to apply that to our own lives and grow in our own faith. For you. And Father, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. All right, so again, we see, we look at this story, and you know, there's not a whole lot of people involved in this story, Abraham, except Abraham and God, and certainly Isaac is. He's definitely involved. And you see the two men that he called on to accompany them. But really, this story is about Abraham and Isaac, and we get all down to the root, you see that this is about this test that God gives to Abraham, and it leads us to two conclusions. And there's a lot of things you can get from, but I think ultimately leads us to two conclusions that I see. One is, what was God looking for? Why did God put Abraham through this test? Now, we're going to answer this at the end of the sermon, but as we kind of go through this sermon, these are the two things it sort of leads us to. And one is, what was God looking for? Why did God take Abraham through this test? It wasn't just for fun. There was a purpose for it. We know there's a purpose for all things that God does. But in this case, what was God looking for? And secondly, how was Abraham able to respond to this test with faith? How was Abraham able to do that? So when we get tested, and we will be tested, not in this manner, we won't be tested in the same way Abraham was here with his sacrifice and his son, but certainly we know we're going to be tested. So what are those two things? Those two things I think we take away from this is, what was God looking for, and how was Abraham able to respond? And it leads us in here right to the beginning and starts off with this lesson for us, this information for us right there in verse 1, and it says, God tested Abraham. How about you guys? But in my Bible, that is underlined. God tested Abraham. Let's kind of step into this test a little bit to sort of get the context of this. Now, we know that Abraham, for over 20 years, was told by God, here's this promise coming to you. You're going to have this son, and this son's going to become a great nation. And now the son is here. Isaac is here. And we don't know exactly how old Isaac is. We always, at least old enough to carry some wood. If you guys ever done that, he's not a little fella. He's old enough to carry at least a stack of wood. And as morbid as it may seem, he's able to carry enough wood that it would take to burn him, right, as a sacrifice. So it's not a couple of sticks, it's some wood, right? Probably not an adult, but we know he's a kid. So why I'm pointing that out is, if you step in Abraham's perspective, he's now living out the promise that God had given him, right? That's where he is. All right, God promised Isaac. Isaac is here. Now my job is to raise Isaac, who is going to be the promise, is going to become this great nation. So in his mind, this probably came out of nowhere. God shows up and says, hey, I know things are probably going great. I'm sure Abraham still had a relationship with God, but here this test comes out of nowhere. And not only to come out of nowhere, I think to further try to understand where Isaac or where Abraham must be coming from, I made a note in your notes. It says, you know, God's test to Abraham defied what Abraham knew about God's character. God was asking him to sacrifice his child. It's not something God had done. Now, that's the religion that Abraham had come from, where he was Abram. This sort of thing happened here. But this wasn't anything that was involved with God and what he knew about God, that God would ask to ask him to sacrifice his son. In fact, we know even today that's not something God asked. In fact, there's only one son he's over sacrificed, and that was Jesus Christ. God does not ask us to sacrifice our children. In fact, that sort of thing did take place back then, but it was an abomination to God. So this goes against his character, in other words, his logic. So this thing that God's telling me to do goes against the logic of what I know about God. This doesn't make any sense. I know he's telling me this. I know he's told me to do this, but it doesn't make sense of what I know about God. And secondly, it goes against what he knew about the promise, meaning Isaac. So here's Abraham. He's getting this challenge, this test from God that goes against what he knows about God, himself, his character, and what he knows against what he's about the promise. Here's what this test is. And that's what he's given. So we step into Abraham's shoes. This is where he is. All he knew is what God asked him to do. Now this is important because this, what God is telling him is basically, are you going to focus on the promise or the promise giver? Are you going to focus, and is your most important thing in your life what I have promised you, or is the most important thing in your life who I am as God? And ultimately, that's where we find ourselves as well. We know we have these promises, but what God asks us to do is like in Abraham, he caused him to reach down to the deepest regions of his heart and look at what's the most important thing. What is down there is protected. What is this thing that's so valuable to you that is just has more value to you than anything else in the world, and I want to go deeper. Your love for me needs to go deeper. So ultimately, when we think about this and we understand this focus doesn't need to be on the promise, but on the promise giver, meaning God, this is where we kind of tie into this story, if you will. Again, it's not that we're ever going to have God tell us, hey, I want you to go sacrifice one of your children. God doesn't do that. That wasn't the point. God was bringing him, are you going to trust me? That's where he was taking him to. Now for us, we have this test, if you will, that maybe we don't really think is a test, but it is kind of a test. And it's in the New Testament, what Jesus told us, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And when he says all, I think maybe you have, but I'm asking, have you ever thought about what does that mean when he says love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, mind, and strength. He means all. And when we see this kind of test that he's given to Abraham, and we understand that it is the same God that requires the same kind of love and devotion for us, now all of a sudden that command to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, now that becomes kind of real. What I'm saying is, what we have to understand is, just like with Abraham, God calls us to go way beyond our comfort area on where we think our faith lies, and to go even farther and even deeper. And our love and our trust for him goes far and beyond where we think, this is, I can kind of do this. I think when we read this, and what I think about when I see this is, not only historically we understand this is what happened, but I understand that God is he asks us and he wants us to sort of examine these deep regions of our heart and understand, do we really love God that much? Are we that devoted to God who has given everything, including his son, for us? Do we have that kind of love and devotion? Or do we sit comfortably by and say, well, I love the Lord and I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray and we do the things we should do. But do we ever take ourselves to this level, to this kind of love and this kind of devotion for this kind of test as we consider our love for God? So what did he do? So we see how he responded to this. We see, starting in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. He got up, rose early in the morning. I think what we see from that just that one fraction of a sentence there, is that what is communicating to us is that he did not hesitate. He didn't sit back and consider, okay, this doesn't make any sense. I'm trying to sort of logic this whole thing out in his head. He got up early in the morning and he moved. He did something. He responded. Not only did he get up early in the morning, we see when we read there, he got up in the morning, he cut some wood. He got up a couple other young men to come help him, saddled his donkey, got Isaac up, and they set out on this journey. So what we see is there was no hesitation there. Now we also know, if we look forward, we can, in the book of James, kind of gives us a little more perspective on that and this, and where Abraham come from, so we can appreciate that. If you turn your book to James in chapter 2, verse 21 says this: was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. We see that Abraham, from the very start, we know that this works talking about on the mountain, but that's not where his works and his action started. His action started the very next morning when he got up early and cut some wood and loaded up the donkey and got everybody going. See, not only is our faith that we are to have in God supposed to be deep, far deeper than maybe we even imagined, but that faith requires us to do something. And in our lives, that faith may require us to do something extremely difficult. But our faith, as James tells us, goes together with action, with works. We're not saved by works. We know that. We're saved completely by faith and faith alone. That is absolutely true. There's nothing going to save you but your faith in Jesus Christ. But that faith ought to have something go along with it. That faith should respond in you doing something, in giving up the things that are important to you and making sure that God is what's most important in your life. So that faith, as James says, should go along with works. James says, if your faith is not along accompanied with works, your faith is dead. In other words, useless. What good is your faith if you don't do anything with it? If you simply, people talk about, I can be a Christian and I can just stay home. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to, exercise my faith outside of the home. And I'm just telling you, that is not what the Bible says. They're wrong. No, you cannot. Now, is your faith in with God personal? Absolutely. But as I said last week, is your faith private? Absolutely not. And if you think you can be a Christian on your own, not attached to any church whatsoever, now I'm not saying it needs to be a church in a building. Maybe you are attached to a home church or some other kind of, there's all different kind of places where churches meet. I understand that. But I'm just saying, if you are not living out your faith actively every single day, and a part of that is being a part of a church body, because being a part of a church body, I mean, look, it requires some faith because we're all different people and we kind of get on each other's nerves, right? And that happens. And we pray for each other's problems, and we help each other. We're involved in each other's lives. All the different things that happens within inside of a church family, those things come into play. But even beyond that, in your own walk, I mean, your faith should require you to do something. God is going to call on you to do something with your faith. That your faith has to make sense, and your faith is going to be seen as something tangible. That's what's going to happen. Your faith is not going to be private. It never is supposed to be. So we see that Abraham not only had this great faith, we know he had faith because he acted on it, as James pointed out. So next question, I think the logical question is, how do we prepare our hearts to respond with this kind of faith? How do we have this kind of faith that Abraham had? So if we know that Abraham was called to have this wonderful, this great faith, this tremendous faith that was so far deeper and beyond his understanding and completely defied the logic of what he knew about God, and we understand, like, that's the kind of faith God calls us to have. How do we have that kind of faith? Well, in verse 5, I think it starts to give us the answer. In verse 5, it's the beginning anyway. Verse 5 says, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" So as he finally came to this place, and you can imagine that the last 3 days, he tells us his 3 days journey. He's probably thinking about this, all these things. Who knows what's going through his head? Then ultimately they get there, and this is what he says. We sort of see what's in his mind as he says, "Stay here. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And what most commentators or theologians will see this, and I think it sounds like he plans on him and Isaac are both going to come back. It's not just me. Myself and my son will come back to you. So I think what we get from this, the first thing is that we rely on God, the promises that on God's promises that have already been given. Sorry about the great English there. Rely on God's promises that have already been given. That's what we see with Abraham. All he knows when he's in this moment, and they get to the place, he sees the place, tells the men to step back, just wait here. At that moment, all he knows is that what God promised, and that's what he's going on. I know God promised that Isaac is going to become a great nation, so I'm going to keep moving. I don't know what's going to happen. And we know that's true because we see, if you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, we get more insight as to what is going on in Abraham's mind right here. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 17. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" So all he knew is this is the promise. From there, this is what he's riding on. All he knew is, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." That was a promise. When he stepped away from that donkey, told these young men to stay behind, that's what he was riding on. This is what I know is going to happen. Then look at verse 19. "He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." So what's this telling us? This is telling us that it is what was going on in Abraham's mind when he stepped away, told these young men to stay put. He literally is saying, "I don't know what's going to happen on that mountain. I know God told me to sacrifice my son. So I'm going to take the wood, and I'm going to take the fire, and I'm going to take the knife, and I'm just going to keep going. And I'm going to trust God, that God fulfills his promises." So at that point, he did not know what was going to take place when they left and went up on that mountain. That's what Hebrews is telling us. So he simply said, "I'm going to move forward in faith. I'm going to trust God, that God is going to ultimately do, even if it means that he has to resurrect my son, that my son is going to be a part of this promise that he gave." Now listen, that is absolute trust in God. He's already asked him to do this thing that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't logically or for his promise, this what I'm faced with right here does not make any sense. It does not fit within my framework of what I think it should be to be a follower of God. This doesn't make any sense, but I know God has made a promise to me, and I'm just going to keep going. I'm just going to keep moving. And I think sometimes that's, as Christians, what we go on. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know that this thing I'm faced with is not what I thought being a Christian was going to be like, but I'm just going to keep moving because God promises me His plans for me are for the good and not for bad. It doesn't mean it's going to be great for me, but He promised these things for me. He promised that I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. That's the promise. So I'm just going to keep moving forward. And sometimes that's what we have. Amen? Maybe you've been there. Yeah, I know I have, where you get in this spot in life and you're like, look, I'm just going to keep going. All right? I'm just going to keep moving. If you was Dory, you'd say, just keep on swimming, right? That's kind of where we are. But that's kind of where Abraham was. He just said, I'm just going to keep moving. I'm going to keep moving forward, and I'm just simply going to trust God. And we see that God ultimately responded to that. We see this in verse 10, that Abraham extended out his arm. Let me get to there. Let me get here and read this. And Abraham reached out his hand and took his knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. So Abraham in his faith continued all the way to the moment of bringing down that knife and slaughtering his son. Why is this important for us as we consider our own faith? It's important for us because we need to understand, and when we live out our life in faith, we need to understand that God knows the plans for you. That's what He told Jeremiah. God knows the plans for you. The implication of that is that sometimes we don't know the plans God has for us, but God does. We may not, in our life, when we live our life in faith, there will be times that we don't know what God's going to do next. We don't understand, okay, God, why am I faced with this trial? I'm going to try to face this trial the best way I can. I have faith. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. But I have no idea why I'm going through this right now. And part of that faith, as Abraham showed, is that God knows why you're going through this right now. Even if what you're faced with at this moment and in this season of your life doesn't make sense, God knows why you're doing it. There's been times I've gone through something or a trial. Maybe it's a trial or maybe just kind of a test or whatever it is. And I look back and I pray to God, okay, what was all that about? And there have been times that I believe in my heart, God was just simply saying, I just wanted you to kind of see what you would do. Not that I don't want to know it. He knows all things. But I'm going to put you there just to see, will you open your mouth? Sometimes that's simple. Will you open your mouth to tell this person about Jesus? I just want to put you in a situation, see if you would do it. Would you stop what you're doing long enough to pray for this person? So, I mean, there are times I think we go through life and sometimes our faith is tested greatly. Sometimes it's tested just a little bit. But what we remember, as Abraham did, is that God knows our future. I think ultimately that's when we look in the book of Luke when Jesus says, don't worry. I mean, isn't that not kind of what He's talking about? Don't worry about anything. God knows what He's going to do with you. He knows what your future is. God is going to provide for you. You don't have to worry about this trial or this thing you're faced with. Don't worry about it because God has a plan for you and He knows what that plan is. Now, if God chooses to share that plan with you, great, you're blessed. But if He doesn't, God still knows what that plan is. So as Abraham moved forward, and you know, can I back up a little bit? Here's another thing that I think is so magnificent about Abraham is when he told those men, I'm going to leave and we're going to come back to you, here's the outlook. We're going to talk about his outlook and kind of in that moment. And this is back in verse 5. Let me read this again. So then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. We will worship and come to you again. He didn't know what was going to happen. He did not know that God was going to stop his hand on that mountain. He knew about the promise. And he's faced with this great trial. And in that trial, he says, we're going to worship. I'm going to go forward and I'm going to worship. Is that not a magnificent outlook? Can you imagine if you're in your trials, what you say is, I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know why I'm going through this, but I'm going to worship the Lord. And that's just what I'm going to do. I'm going to have faith in God and I'm going to worship God. And I'm going to know that He is God and He is sovereign and He is just. And there is no love like His. So I'm going to worship. And I think if we were able to align ourselves with that kind of thought, I'm just going to keep moving, I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to worship God whatever happens, whatever takes place, I'm going to worship God. Imagine how that would change our lives and our outlook. All right, so that's where we are. So there says a summary of the events that took place. There's what happened with Abraham. So now as we look at that, we try to understand, okay, what do we take from that? When we see this is what happened with Abraham, and this is where he was. What is kind of the takeaway? And I told you there's kind of two questions, if you will, that I want to look at. One of the questions is, what is God looking for? We see what God is looking for in verse 12. It says, "For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So the answer is, now I know that you fear God. That's what God was looking for. Several times in the Bible, in a few different places, in Proverbs, and it says, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We know that. The fear of the Lord. This is so important. We fear the Lord. And of course, we know as Christians, that doesn't mean you're afraid of the Lord. It means you have this reverent respect and fear of God. And that's ultimately what, according to the Scripture, God was looking for. This whole test was about, I wanted to see, do you fear me? Now again, that doesn't mean I want to see as an I didn't know. God puts us through these trials because he's a personal God. Do you fear the Lord? It's easy for us to say we fear the Lord. It's easy for us to say we have that kind of love and respect for God. And we love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it's a whole different thing to be put in the situation where that is has to be acted upon, that kind of fear and love. But for Abraham, that's what God wanted. So for us, when we think about that, I think the challenge for us to do is that maybe even right now you stop for a second, you ask yourself, what is in my heart that I am not willing to give to God? Is there anything in my life, anything that I love so deeply that I know that I probably would not be able to give that to God? I think that's our challenge today. If we want to take this seriously, if you want to say we are truly servants of the Lord and truly students of his word, I think that's what we do with this today is we ask ourselves, what is it in my life that I know in my heart, I really probably wouldn't give that to God. I would not be willing to give that up and make, I still make that more important to me than serving and loving the Lord. And what God is saying is in that area is where you're weak. And I want that area to be given back to me because we trust God with it. He loves us. But he wants his love and his devotion that we have for him to go even deeper than whatever that thing is. And that's, you have to answer that for yourself. What is that thing that you have that you would withhold from God and you would not be willing to sacrifice? That's a question you need to ask. So secondly, how was Abraham able to respond with this kind of faith? Again, Abraham's own words in verse 14, we see in what he named the mountain. It says, so Abraham called the name of this place, "The Lord will provide." Incidentally, that is the same thing he told his son. The Lord will provide. So how was Abraham able to live out and respond with this kind of great faith? Is because he knew in his heart, God will provide. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know how this is going to work. But I know God will provide. Whatever this is, God will provide. His promises will be made whole. Everything he says will take place. And he will provide, not me, he will provide the means for, and in this case, the substitute. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't suffer loss. That means God will provide. So as Hebrews said, even if it's through resurrection, God will make this promise whole. So when Abraham says God will provide, that doesn't mean that God won't provide through a loss. It just means God will provide. Returning again to James chapter 1. I'll just read it here for time. It says, "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast in a trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised for those who love him." The truth is, we are to have faith in God. We are to believe that God will provide, but the truth also is that we serve a God who blesses us after trials. Amen? So we serve a God who gives us blessing after trials. That means we go through the trials, and God's going to bless us on the backside of that trials. Our faith is tested. Now, sometimes, as we kind of come sort of close here. Now, sometimes God's going to bless us after these trials in this lifetime. But I don't want to walk away from here without us all understanding that, as we know, that trial may last your whole entire life. Whatever this thing you're dealing with or living with, ultimately that substitution, if you will, is Jesus Christ. So I'm not telling you either that if I just simply have faith in this trial, then tomorrow will be a better day. It may not be a better day until you get to the next life. Because God did provide, as he said in here, God will provide. God did provide, and he provided his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. So that ultimately our promise is in the next life, which is in heaven. And I'm telling you that that may be where you finally get that answer to your prayer, or you finally get that relief. So when we walk through this life and we see these trials, we should never think that, well, tomorrow this will be resolved and everything will be okay. Maybe it won't be. Maybe God says, this is the thorn that's going to be in your side, and this is what you're going to have to live with. And ultimately, your answer is Jesus Christ. So if you have that relationship with Christ this morning, you know that God has, you have received that gift that God has given, that substitution God has offered. And regardless of what kind of trials you see in this life, and some of us have seem to have a great life, some people have all these trials, you know ultimately if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will ultimately find yourself in heaven where there is no sickness and there is no death and there is no sorrow, no tears. That's where we are going. And if you don't, then you can rely on God's general blessing, I suppose. But ultimately, your life will get much worse than what we see right here. So we are called to live by faith. And what we see with this story in Abraham is that our faith needs to be so much deeper than what we think it is. But we walk through this life in that faith, knowing that God will provide, God will give us what we need, God will answer our prayers, even if that answer is until Christ returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word that you have given us, this story of what you had done through your servant Abraham. Lord, I pray that for all of us as we consider our faith this morning and this coming week, I pray, Father, we'll think deeply about where we are and what we believe about you. Lord, I pray that for myself and for everyone here that you'll cause them this week, Father, even maybe now or today, but in your time, you'll speak to them through your Spirit. Reveal to them, Lord, what they're holding back. Show them the areas in their heart that they have not given to you. And I pray, Father, that they will give that to you. Lord, this morning, if anyone is here and they know that what they haven't given to you is their heart at all, maybe they don't have a relationship with you, they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then I pray, Lord, that today that's where they'll start. They'll give them their lives to you. They'll commit themselves to you and your promise that you've given us that was fulfilled through Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.